1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, someone years ago called this verse of Scripture, 1 Timothy 3:16. Someone called this the summary of true religion. The summary of true religion. I'll tell you this. This verse doesn't deal with trivial matters. It deals with important matters. Listen to it. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, without debate or argument, great is the mystery of godliness. Six things. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, this being the summary of true religion, I do know this. There's no sectarianism here. There's no idle boasting about denominations, is there? There's no Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of Christ, or whatever. The message here is to all men from Almighty God. There's no peanut stuff here, is there? There's none of this, our forefathers and so forth. It's just not there. And then secondly, there's no complicated ceremonies here now. There's no complicated processionals. I see these processionals on TV. The fellas walking with the cross, and they're about three abreast, you know, and they're all decked out in their uniforms, and some are carrying this, that. And I think, where do they get that? I've read the Bible. In fact, actually, I've written a commentary on every epistle to the church in the New Testament. Every single epistle. Every epistle. Every word, every verse that Paul, Peter, Jude, John, and all of them wrote to the churches. And I can't find a processional in there. I can't find drops of water. I can't find all of these solemn assemblies. I cannot find those things. I've yet to find them in there. This message is not about those ceremonies and rituals and processionals and things. This is a message of God's personal naked mercy to individuals. That's what that's talking about. And then I don't see any exhibition of doctrines and laws here. I know doctrine's important. If you know Christ, you know Christ's doctrine. You can't separate the teacher from his teaching. But this mystery of godliness, listen to me, is not the coming of a system. It's the coming of a person. And I've got to get hold of that, and you've got to get hold of that, because there's nothing deader than cold religious logic. There's nothing deader than truth without spirit. There's nothing deader than the dry law without the life of Christ. And this great is the mystery of godliness. It's not the coming of a system. It's the coming of a person. A living, warm, affectionate, loving person. And eternal life is not to know the doctrine. It's to know the Lord. And I don't see any speculation of prophecy here. There are no efforts to predict what shall be, but there's a bold declaration of what has taken place. Listen to it again. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest. So if this is a summary of true religion, without its sectarianism and denominationalism and complicated ritualism and ceremonies and systems and laws and doctrines and rules and disciplines and prophecies, if this is a summary of true religion, then those things are not vital because they're not here. And then it says this, it says without controversy, without argument, without debate, Either this is the most amazing truth and revelation, or this is the most astounding deception that's ever been pulled on the human race. Do you hear what I said? Either this is the most amazing, astounding revelation. God is manifest in the flesh, seen of the angels, justified in the Spirit, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. This is either the most amazing, astounding revelation, most wonderful declaration, or this is the most astounding deception that's ever been pulled on the human race. Now, no man can afford to be undecided about this or indifferent. Is this true? Is this true? Then I must believe it. If this is true, I must believe it. If this is true, I must study it. If this is true, I must receive it. If this is true, I must get bound up in it, taken up with it. But if it's not true, if it's false, I've got to find out. Because there's a lot of folks believe it's true. And there are a lot of witnesses that it's true. He says, so without argument, without debate, great is the mystery of godliness. This is great because anything that relates to the infinite, eternal God is great. That's why it's great. And then secondly, it's great because it deals with great matters. It deals with mercy for sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save. We're talking about life beyond the grave. Some of us are getting closer to the grave, aren't we? But we're talking here in this passage about life beyond the grave, hope beyond the grave. The only hope, the only life beyond the grave. And then this is, now watch this. It says, there's no argument here. There's no debate. You see that without controversy. This is not a matter for debate. It's either true or not true. No need to debate it. It's either true or not true. It is either the most amazing, astounding revelation of God to human hearts and ears that's ever been spoken, or it's the greatest, most astounding deception that's ever been pulled over the human race. And it's great. Talks about great things. But he calls it a mystery. Great is the mystery. Now, why does the Lord God call this a mystery? Well, it's a mystery not because you haven't heard about it, because you have. Paul said to Agrippa, when he's standing before King Agrippa, he said, this wasn't done in a corner. Jesus Christ lived and died, was buried and rose again. That wasn't done in a corner. So this is not a mystery in that we haven't heard about it. We've heard about it. I expect you could go all over the United States and you could ask people, who is Jesus Christ, or who does he profess to be, or who do the preachers say he is, and most everybody will have some information, right or wrong, but they'll have some information. So it's not a mystery in that we haven't heard about it, we have. And it's not a mystery from lack of information and witnesses. Acts 10:43 says, to him give all the prophets witness. It's in the Word of God. All the prophets give a witness of Christ. And his resurrection from the dead was witnessed by 500 brethren at one time. So it's not a mystery from lack of witnesses. And then thirdly, it's not a mystery because it's complicated, or that it requires great intelligence to comprehend. There are some things in the physical world that are mystery to me because I don't have the brain power to understand them. Just don't have it. I read something and I say, well, something about the space program or the splitting of the atom or the building of a television set. I don't understand. I don't have the gray matter. I don't have the intelligence to comprehend those things. And you say it's a mystery to me. Well, the gospel is not a mystery. Listen now, it's not a mystery because it's complicated. Because Paul talked about the simplicity of Christ, did he not? And then our Lord said this. He said, "Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." You understand what I'm saying? So it's not a mystery because it's complicated. It's not a mystery because it takes great intelligence to comprehend it, because our Lord said babes can comprehend it. Then why is it called a mystery? Why is it called a mystery? Without argument, great, magnificent is the mystery. The mystery of true godliness. I know we're hearing people talk about holiness and godliness and righteousness and all of this. To know God, to have a living union with God. Well, where is it? Why is this called a mystery? Here it is. Now listen. The mystery is not that we haven't heard it. The mystery is not that the information is not available or the witnesses are not verified. The mystery is not that it's complicated, but the mystery is, listen, the mystery is that such things could take place. There's the mystery. That such thing, that God was manifest in human flesh. That's the mystery. That's the mystery. That's what Charles Wesley wrote in that great hymn, "And Can It Be?" Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and died for Adam's sinful race. Amazing love. How can it be? How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Great is the mystery. And the mystery, my friend, is in the fact that these things could even be. What I'm preaching today is not ordinary. What I'm preaching this morning is unusual, extraordinary, supernatural. Nobody's going to believe it. Who hath believed our report unless it's revealed to them? These things are too unusual. Now let me give you the six of them briefly. First of all, he says, God was manifest in human flesh. That's what the Jews got angry with Christ about. They said, "You're a man. You say you're God. You can't be God if you're a man. God is a spirit." Anybody knows that. He said when Solomon and David prepared to build the house and Solomon built it, God said, "Will you build a house for me?" Can the eternal God, whom the heavens can't contain, dwell in a house? Well, can he dwell in a human body? That can't be. That's what we're talking about, a mystery. This is the most extraordinary fact ever declared in human language. God was manifest in the flesh. There's the mystery. The mystery is not in the fact that I don't have any information. There it is. My 5-year-old grandson can understand what I'm saying there. God was manifest in the flesh. He can understand the word. It'd be a mystery to him to understand how that I talk about God as being everywhere, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and yet confining himself to dwell in a human body. I don't understand that. He'll say, "Well," I say, "son, I don't either." That's a mystery. That's what I'm talking about. There's the mystery. There's the mystery. John 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He dwelleth all in all places. He dwelleth in all things. In him we live and move and have our being. By him all things consist. And yet I say that that God came down here to the womb of a virgin and was conceived in the flesh by the Holy Ghost and came forth in the form of a baby. And that manger in Bethlehem, holds the God of glory. That's a mystery. That carpenter's shop in Nazareth is the workshop of the Lord of glory. That man of Galilee, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, is the eternal creator of heaven and earth. Son of the highest, became a man of sorrows, higher than the heavens, yet made lower than the angels. Giver of the law, yet subject to his own law in the flesh. King of kings, yet he took upon himself the form of a servant. In him was life, and yet he died. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now there's the mystery. But my friends, it matters most of all. It matters most of all. Will you listen to this? If you don't hear anything else, it matters most of all. You say, well, does it matter who Jesus Christ is? It matters most of all who he is. Because who he is determines the value of what he did. Now, don't you ever forget that. The average person thinks it's a light, small matter. Here are men who are religious, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Congregational, Episcopal, Catholic, whatever, and they've all got different ideas about Jesus Christ. Some say he was virgin-born, some say he wasn't. Some say he was God in the flesh, some say he was a messenger from heaven. You say, preacher, does it really matter? As long as you do good works, as long as you believe in God, as long as you believe in a cross, as long as you believe in blood, does it matter who Jesus Christ is? It is of the most significance. Because who he is determines the value of what he did. If he's not God in human flesh, he couldn't even redeem himself, let alone a world. Romans 8:34, Paul said, who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? And as you and I stand this morning with so many sins upon us and in us and about us and recorded against us, we can look into heaven to the perfect, pure, spotless, immaculate throne of God, and we can say, who can condemn us? And we can look out at men, and we can say, who can condemn us? And we can look into our own consciences, and we say, who can condemn us? And we can look into the fiery pits of hell, and we can say, who can condemn us? And we can look at the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness about us and say, who can condemn us? How can we say such a thing? Only if Christ died. That's what Paul replied. Who can condemn me? It is Christ that died. Who is Christ? He's Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. He's the Word. He's the eternal Redeemer. He's the eternal surety. His blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. Who he is determines the value of what he did. Don't ever forget it. It does matter. God was manifest, revealed, openly shown in the flesh. Jesus of Nazareth was born just like you are, without a human father. He was born of the Spirit of God. That brings me to the second point. It says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. What does the word justified mean? Write this down now. Vindicated. Vindicated. My friends, your religion. And everybody's got religion. I've got religion, you got religion. Your claim, your holy claim, your spiritual claims, your religious claims, demand attention. Demand attention. Only in proportion to the certainty and truthfulness of its claims. Now, that's right. That's exactly right. All self-proclaimed prophets are phonies. Buddha is a phony. There are no witnesses. There's no verification from heaven of what he claimed. Now, I don't care who it is. Muhammad, Confucius, but you say they said some good things. The devil says some good things. He quotes Scripture. When Christ on the Mount of Temptation, the devil said to him, he'll give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Isn't that what he said? He quotes Scripture. But I'm saying this. Our Lord, listen to this. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 5:31, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He said, let every word be established at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let me tell you this. I don't care who the man is who comes to you with a new revelation, a new theory, something he said God said to him, was revealed to him, you demand verification. You demand a vindication. That's exactly right. You demand, our Lord Jesus Christ said, the Father hath borne witness of me. John the Baptist bore witness of me. The works that I do bear witness of me. The Heavenly Father himself bears witness of me. And the Scriptures bear witness of me. That's five unanswerable witnesses. But here it says, God was manifest in the flesh and vindicated in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God justifies every claim of Christ. Will you bear with me a minute? Listen. The formation of his body was by the Holy Spirit. God said to Mary and Joseph, that holy thing, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and that holy thing born within you shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit was the one who formed his body in the virgin. And then when he stood there, John the Baptist in our Sunday school lesson this morning said, when I baptized him and he came up straightway out of the water, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended and abode upon him. And the voice said to me, on whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, he's the Son of God. And then he was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. And then after he went back to glory, his disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost to go forth and preach his message. And then he said this in John 16. Turn over there a moment. In John 16. In John 16, he says in verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll show you things to come, and he'll glorify me. And he'll glorify me. Here's the great mystery. God was manifest in human flesh, and every claim vindicated and justified by the Holy Spirit. But now that's not all. Look at the third thing. And seen of the angels. Seen, has it ever occurred to you? I thought about this quite a bit yesterday. Has it ever occurred to you that all our religious doings do not attract much attention from the heavenly beings? Have you ever thought much about that? The establishment of new orders and new denominations and new movements do not attract much attention from the heavenlies, from the heavenly beings. Oh, we attract a lot of attention from the media. We attract a lot of attention from the people. We attract a lot of attention on television and other places. But there's not much notice given to what men have done in the name of religion by the heavenly beings. With all our commotion and claims and our great denominations, I've never seen any of it truly recognized by heaven. Have you? Any positive proof that God was in it? Have you? I never have. And we came here this morning. We drove our cars up. All came in this building. Greeted one another. Went back and had our Sunday school lesson. We prayed. We've gathered here in this auditorium. We have sung. We've read the scripture. Now I'm preaching. But I don't see any visible outward signs of God owning any of this. Do you? Now, honest. Now, come on. None, do you? But everything he did was attended by the heavenly beings. Christ. I'm talking about Christ now. Now, you watch this. First of all, at his birth, the angel stood on the mountainside and said to the disciples, unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. The heavenly beings came down here to this earth and announced that he was born. That's right. And with the angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts saying, glory to God. Wouldn't that be something if we organized a new denomination and the angels came down and said, this is it. God's in this. The heavenly hosts sang glory to God. Don't need it because he's already come. And then out yonder in the wilderness, when our Lord Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days, Satan tempted him, tried him, how weak he must have been. The angels of God were all standing around watching, waiting, wanting to help him. And after the trial was all over, it said the angels came and ministered to him. Boy, I tell you, at the tomb when he rose from the dead, stone was rolled away and the women came to the sepulchre that morning. Right there standing was an angel. Right there in front of his grave. We like to say God's with us. I know God was with him. I know God was with him. An angel stood there by that open tomb and said to the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's not here. He's risen. And then at his ascension, when he stood on top of that mountain and blessed his disciples and a cloud took him into heaven, the angel stood there and said, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. And then it says, when he comes again, the trumpet will sound and the voice of the archangel shall say, he's coming. Oh, boy, I tell you, something here. There's something here. And I know this whole world's gone religious crazy. It's just everybody's religious. Everybody's got a way, a form, a ceremony, a ritual, or something to go in the name of God. But I know this, Christ is God. And he came down here. God was manifest in the flesh and vindicated by the Holy Ghost in the Word of God in every other way and seen of the angels. Everything he did, the angels announced it and declared it and celebrated it and honored it and glorified it. You can rest in him. God said, let all the angels of the Lord worship him. Worship him. What? Preacher, what are you getting at? I'm getting at this. To have any hope of knowing God, to be in the program of God or the kingdom of God, or any understanding of God, I'm going to have to get where Christ is. In Christ, of Christ, through Christ, by Christ, with faith in Christ, because God has given everything into his hand. That's where it all is. The whole focus of God's spotlight is on Christ. Everything outside of him, darkness. That's where I've got to get. But the Catholic Church been here a long time. Christ's been here long. But the old landmarks, I'm talking about the Redeemer. That's what I'm talking about. But I was always taught, you ain't been here always. He has. Let God be true and every man a liar. That, my friend, that's the urgency of what I'm trying to preach. That's the urgency. Here it is. Without argument. There's no argument. There's no debate. There's no controversy. The mystery of godliness has to do with these facts. God was manifest in human flesh, vindicated by the Holy Ghost, seen of the angels. Now watch this. Preached to the Gentiles. That's us. That's us. Preached to the Gentiles. You say, Brother Mahan, is the preaching of Christ the Redeemer and Christ the Messiah and Christ the Son of God, is that to the Gentiles a great mystery, a great wonder? Ask the Apostle Peter. God was going to send him down to preach to some Gentiles, and he didn't want to go. He didn't want to go. God had to give him a special revelation to get him to go among those Gentiles. You know, the nearest creature to God is an angel. You know, the farthest creature from God, according to the Scripture, was a Gentile. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's you and me, Gentile. Paul puts it right along, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul puts it right along with the mystery of incarnation. The preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. That's right. Look at Ephesians 2, beginning, if you will, with verse 11. You remember that in time, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. You are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You are strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus. That's where it is. In Christ Jesus. You who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That Canaanite woman came to our Lord. That's a Gentile woman. And she said, have mercy. And he didn't even answer her. And she kept crying after him. And he said to her, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she continued to cry unto him. And he said, it's not right to give the children bread to dogs. And she said, that's true, Lord. But dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And our Lord said, I haven't found faith like that in Israel. Woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou hast desired. I tell you, my friends, this is the amazing thing, that the gospel of God's glory and grace should be preached to folks like me and you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, without hope, without help, without God in this world. But now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Listen to the next line. Not only preached to the Gentiles, but actually believed on. The incarnation is a miracle. Great is the mystery. The witness of the Spirit and the angels in this world of Christ's glory is a miracle, a mystery, amazing. The calling of the Gentiles is a mystery. The fact that God should manifest himself to pagans and heathens, Gentile dogs, is a mystery. But preacher, is faith a miracle? Is faith a miracle? Oh, yes. It's the gift of God. Now, for a man to work up a religious system that is in harmony with what his flesh wants to believe or desires to believe, that's no miracle. That's no miracle. For a man to concoct a way of salvation by works and by doings and by deeds, and God to do his part, man to do his part, and through cooperation save the sinner. That's no mystery. That kind of faith is normal and natural, because every man's religious by nature. But to believe that God in His mercy and grace from all eternity should purpose to redeem a people and give them to Christ, a people out of Adam's hopeless, helpless, fallen race, with no desire for God and with no ability to come to God, but that God in His mercy and grace gave Christ to come down here into this world and bear in His body our sins, and through His perfect obedience give us a righteousness, and by His death to satisfy God's justice and be buried and rise again from the dead and ascend to heaven and be seated there as our intercessor and mediator, and all of our hope and trust be in Him, our righteousness through His obedience, and our holiness and acceptance through His death. That is impossible for man to believe apart from divine revelation. Men know of God's existence, but His essence and glory must be revealed. Men know of God's works, but His wisdom and will must be revealed. Men know God's power, something of it, but His purpose in Christ to redeem must be revealed. Men know of His miracles. Nicodemus said, no man can do what you do except God be with him. But His mercy in Christ must be revealed. Men know of God's judgments, but His being just and justifier must be revealed. So this is a mystery that he should be believed on in the world. Now watch this, and I'll close. It says, and he's received up into glory. My friends, I think the person that said years ago, this is a summary of true religion, had some glorious insight into God's redemptive purposes. For God manifest in human flesh. Christ came down here to this world. He was in the world, and the world knew Him not. He came. He who existed before, who's preferred before, who has preeminence, left His Father's glory and came down here and took on, clothed Himself in human flesh, walked this earth, was born under the law, made of a woman under the law, walked this earth. God was manifest actually in human flesh. John said, we saw Him, we heard Him, and our hands touched Him. And He was justified, vindicated. He's no phony, no false prophet. He was vindicated by the Holy Ghost. And He was seen of the angels. Everything He did, the angels were somewhere around making something of it. And this glorious gospel of His free grace was preached to all men, even pagan, heathen, Gentiles, folks like us. He said to the religious folks, the publicans and harlots enter heaven before you. You're going to find them in heaven yourselves shut out. Our Lord's the friend of sinners. Find the lowest, the blackest, the deadest, the corruptest, the dumbest, and tell him to look to Christ. God will have mercy. Chief of sinners. That's right. And the fact that there are a handful, there's a remnant of people that believe this gospel. They believe it so much they'll die for it. They believe it so much they'll go to prison for it. They believe Christ. They believe it not only enough to suffer for it, but they find their joy in it, and comfort, and happiness, and security, and hope of heaven. And all of it summed up in this, that having done all that, He was received up. Who received Him? Come on, who received Him? The Father received Him. There's the key. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, said, come up here and sit thou on my right hand. Let me tell you something. This is so vast. I wish we realized the importance of the resurrection and the ascension and the seating of Christ at the Father's right hand. Now, if what he's saying, what the Father's saying is this, I'm pleased with everything he did. I'm pleased with everything he said. I'm pleased with every sacrifice he offered. And I'm pleased with everybody who's in him. And nothing else needs to be given. Nothing else needs to be set forth. For he has sufficiently completed everything I put in his hands to complete. And I say, come home and sit down. And we'll wind it all up. Now that's important. That's important. I'll tell you this. If he is my representative and my federal head, and he is actually enthroned and seated at God's right hand, then let me tell you something. Then I am seated and enthroned with him. Now, I heard a fellow say this recently, two fellows say two or three things. Number one, a fellow said, if you are saved and you're sure for heaven as if you were already there, raise your hand. Well, I couldn't raise my hand. Because I ain't that sure. Because I'm not there. But now another fellow said this, if you're saved and sure for heaven because Christ is already there, raise your hand. I raised my hand. There a difference there? There's a whole lot of difference. The forerunner has entered within the veil and taken possession. And my certainty and surety of heaven is not because I'm already there, it's because he's already there. And I am in him. And if God raised him, he'll raise me. If God exalted him, he'll exalt me. Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's what I'm preaching. And that's the mystery. You talk, somebody's done something for somebody that somebody couldn't do for themselves. And he's done such an effectual, perfect job, such a perfect job that the Father of glory accepted it and says, I'll take the whole thing. And everybody you did it for. That's it. All right, let's sing a closing hymn. Mike, you come and lead us. I've selected 352. I think the way this song came to be written, was it Charles that wrote that or John? Charles Wesley. One night he was in his house on the second story, and a storm came up. It was dark. The wind started blowing and thundering and lightning. And the wind was blowing so hard, and he had on a big old house coat. They wore, didn't have the central heat like we had. He wore a big old coat, had a big old robe on. And the shutters were banging, and he went over to close the shutter. He reached out to pull the shutter to that was banging open. And when he reached out, a little bird flew right into the bosom of his robe. That's right. That happened. John, you read that story. Flew right in the bosom of his robe. And he pulled that shutter too, and he had that little bird right there in his bosom. And he went on and sat down and wrote, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is nigh. Hide me, O my Savior, hide me, till the storm of life is o'er. Safe into the haven, God, and receive my soul at last.